All right, then. Can everybody hear me this evening? Five by five. We got a five by five, a yep, a yes, and a why. Okay, why. All right, folks. Great to be here tonight. Again, it's a beautiful thing, in my opinion, and I think the opinion of all of us, that it's a beautiful thing, God, for us to be together around the precious Word of God, for us to have the knowledge that we do about the Word of God, and that we are called out ones in this dispensation, adopted sons of God. That's a matter of fact. Seated and raised in Christ at His right hand, hidden in God in Christ. Just awesome, awesome things that we have. Tonight, we're going to continue our study in Romans. What I'm going to attempt to do is I'm going to attempt to go through the whole chapter, Romans chapter 11. And it's been said that Romans, the study of Romans is not for a babe in Christ. Well, if that's the case, well then chapter 11, that statement would have to be intensified, because there are many many truths here, and to dig them out and to understand them all perfectly is really a task. Although it is not a task that we're going to cringe from, we're going to, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord loves those that seek Him, that seek Him fervently, and He's a rewarder of those. That's a promise in Hebrews. I believe that works today. And as we seek Him diligently, He is a rewarder of unspeakable treasures. So let's open up with the Word of God. So tonight we're going to study Romans 10:16 through Romans 11:36. I hope I can do it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Your blessing upon Your precious, precious Word about the truths that You have in Romans chapter 11, that You would help speak through the speaker, and even setting aside his infirmities and speaking through Your Word through the Holy Spirit. We pray for this for the benefit of all, for the benefit of those who are chosen to be members of Your church, just Christ's body. Amen. Starting out reading from Jeremiah 9. Verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So I use this as a principle in my life. If I'm going to glory in anything, I hope that I can glory in the Lord, because He tells me to, and I feel good about it. Let's turn to Romans. We're gonna read Romans 10:16 and all through Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to see how far we can get. But there are many, many tremendous truths here. Some truths at face value might be kind of difficult to understand. I'm not saying that I have all the answers, but I'm going to make a good attempt at explaining some of these things in Romans 11. Okay, Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not obeyed the good message. That's what I call the gospel, because there's many gospels. It's a good message. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And I want you all please to notice all the quotations from the old that the Holy Spirit gives through the Apostle Paul, by the way. What I feel is the book of Romans is an actual unfolding of the prophets in the Acts period through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Verse 17 then, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truthfully, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I will was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And what we're going to look into is, here's a, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but who is Israel? And you could say, well, Israel is Israel. No. Who is Israel? That's a very important question. If I don't answer that totally for you tonight, I would like to have you tuck that in the back of your minds, and I would like you to search the scriptures as you will for the rest of your lives, and I would like you to ask the question, who are the people of God? Who is Israel? All right, as you study through the scriptures. Going on. Well, let's go back to verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite, interesting, of the seed of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul recognizes the seed of Abraham, and he recognizes a tribe in his explanation of an Israelite. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture said of Elijah? And who is the modern-day forerunner of Elijah? Well, that would be John the Baptist, by the way. But at any rate, what does the scripture say of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have received to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of the image of Baal. Turn the page. Even so then, at this present, what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is equating the time of Elijah, which is 1 Kings 19, to the present time during the Acts period. Interesting. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant. Well, interesting. In the time of Elijah, there was, when Israel was at a rebellious low, God saved for himself a remnant. And I'm going to state this, that God always has a faithful remnant in every dispensation. Even so at this present time, that is, even so during the book of Acts, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We could ask ourselves the question, was the election of those 7,000 sons of Zadok in Elijah's time, were they an election of grace? My mind says yes. And if by grace, verse 6, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? That's a question. What then? This is the answer. Israel has not obtained that which he sought for, but the election has obtained it. All right, so a question. What about this? Well, Israel didn't obtain what she sought for, but this election during the book of Acts has, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. A quotation from Isaiah 29. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. A quotation from Psalm 69. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their head, bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Interesting. Now is the, I could ask you the question, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. So apparently they didn't fall, but then it says, but rather through their fall. Well, how do you make sense of that? The first fall is like, did they stumble and fall? God forbid. but rather through their fall. Well, wait a minute, I thought they didn't fall. What does that mean exactly? Well, I'm going to explain that to you, and that comes down to the original Koine. Otherwise, you wouldn't understand what that meant. That would be confusing. Let me see, they stumbled, did they fall? God forbid, but then they fell. That doesn't make any sense. So we're going to go into that. And that's where the Koine is awesome. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now that's that one's a little bit tough too. What is that talking about? For I speak to you as much as I know I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. Interesting. Some of them. What does that mean? Some of them. For if the casting away of them, what's the casting away of them? Be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Interesting. For if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in unto them, and partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, or well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Well, how can that be? How can somebody that believes in the Lord be broken off and cast away? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And we're going to answer that question. Because I believe that the scriptures teach that when you come to the knowledge of the righteousness through the blood of Christ, you are God's forevermore, amen, if you've done it with a sincere and pure heart, and you've spoken such through your mouth. And the scriptures back that up. So how could it be that this Gentile, these Gentiles could be grafted in believing and then possibly be cast off? How could that be? Well, there's an answer to that. So, like I said, this chapter is just filled with things that that are hard to understand. For verse 21 again, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. That is to say, if they're broken off because of unbelief, but if they come around to believing, he can graft them in again. That's amazing. And it seems as though that God, during the Acts period, would do so. Doesn't it? For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, the Jews that didn't believe, that were broken off, which be of natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Which makes sense. If those of the natural olive tree were broken off because of unbelief, but then during the period of Acts they came around to believing, God would immediately graft them back in because they're part of the holy root, and that would be totally natural. Makes sense. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Well, who is Israel again? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When is the fullness of the Gentiles? Did that end? Is that still going on? What? Many, many things here. And so all Israel shall be saved. Who is Israel? Again. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, that is the city of David, the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What does that mean? Why is Jacob there? For this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins. What is this talking about? Could this be talking about Ezekiel 37? Possibly. The dry bones. Possibly. What else is this talking about? It's talking about a couple of other things. I don't know if I'm going to get to all this, but that's okay. many, many things here. Verse 28, as concerning the good message, they are enemies for your sakes. That makes sense. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What does that mean? That's interesting. Does everybody know what that means? That's pretty interesting material there. Kind of hard to understand. For the gifts and calling of God are without recompense. For ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, the broken off branches. Even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he may upon all. O depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways, impossible to understand. And in that verse itself, if you go into the Koine and then go over into our calling, you're going to be blasted back in your seat like a supreme acceleration. I'll get to that no matter what happens. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, that's certainly a mouthful. And what I just read there is certainly many, many truths. So, what about this? Well, as I told you before, I am no expert, but let's try to understand at least some of these things. First of all, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say five things here as we study through these scriptures. First of all, the book of Romans was the last epistle written in the Acts period. Second of all, even though the time was extremely quickly running out for Israel as a nation, deception and in their blindness, Paul was given over in bonds for the hope of Israel, right down to Acts 28:20. We won't read that, but Paul was bound for the hope of Israel all the way through to Acts 28. Don't forget that. Romans chapter 1-8, there's found no olive tree there. So what? So what does that mean? Well, Romans chapter 1-8 is a section of doctrine where a Jew and a Gentile are equal, and it explains faith through the righteousness and the blood of Christ. When we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, this is not necessarily dealing with justification by faith. It's dealing with Israel's national position, Israel's position as a nation, and whereas Jew was first. We also have to remember this. Doctrinal truths remain. Dispensational aspects change and they pass away in the scriptures. We have to remember that as we're reading through the book of Romans. Another point, God always has a believing remnant in every dispensation. You have to remember that. That's very important when you're talking about what's happened during the book of Acts and what's happening here in Romans. Very important. Also, Israel as a nation could have repented at any time during the book of Acts, right down to Acts 28:24, if you will. They could have repented as a nation all the way through. So we must remember that it's Israel first in view, always, through the book of Acts. All right, so let's go back to read Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Well, who are the people of the Lord? Who is Israel? And very interesting, I'm going to point out Because in verse 26, let's go back to that. Again, you know, this is kind of really involved scripture here. Because it states in verse 26, it states, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Well, let's look at a few Greek words that we run into in Romans 11, and then ask the question, well, how is it that all Israel is saved? Again, I'll ask you the question, and maybe I'll continue this lesson if I run out of time, but who is Israel? Alright, is Israel a nation today under God? Well, we know of course not. Is the holy root that existed during the book of Acts continuing today? No, it's not. Does the church, quote, out there in the world, have anything to do with this holy root of Israel during the book of Acts? Absolutely not. So, who is Israel? Is the church today spiritual Israel? Absolutely not. And we know that because the hidden things of God have been given to us. That's how we know that. And so let's go back to verse 21 of Romans 10. I'm sorry, we're going all over the place here. But let's go back to that. Romans 10:21. I'm going to explain to you what a gainsaying people is. But to Israel, he said, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now, I'm not going to go into the Greek. I'm not going to enunciate the Greek form. This one is anti-leganta. Well, anti-leganta, anta, that's gainsaying. And if you said that a number of times, anti-leganta, 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 a gainsaying, what this means is that they were contradictory, they were obstinate, and they were a rejecting type of people, even though they had the evidence in their hands. That's what a gainsaying people is. Obstinate, a rejecting people, even though they had the truth right in their hands. That's what gainsaying means. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Has God cast away his people? Cast away. Aposata. Aposata. This means utter ruin. Complete loss. Has God made his people into an utter ruin? God forbid, it states. And then it goes on into a remnant that occurred during 1 Kings as far as Elijah is concerned. Turn the page. Now we go to verse 5. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. While this remnant that's being spoken of in Romans 11:5, who was this remnant? This remnant was by grace, and it was by election, and it was by election of grace, and this remnant contained believing Jews in the blood of Christ, and it contained grafted in Gentiles. Now, what our dear God did with the nation of Israel, and we're no better, that is true, we are no better in the flesh than them, but they were, you know, always up and down, believing God, rejecting God, believing God, rejecting God. I didn't say that, the Word of God says that. And they got into idol worship, they did despicable things, they had evil kings, They were people after the flesh. They looked after the flesh more than they did after faith. They did these things. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. And during the book of Acts, what's different about this period of time than previous to when the Lord was here, as far as Israel is concerned? Well, I'll tell you, it is a very different period of time because of these facts. Did Israel ever before have the fulfillment of the law and the prophets within their midst? No. Did Israel before ever have the gift of the Holy Spirit through miracles, through tongues, through prophesying, through raising the dead during the book of Acts? No. Did Israel before ever have those sent out by the Lord for a period of 35 to 40 years, even though they rejected God in the flesh, did they have before? No. So this period of time is a very concise, a very powerful, and a very, very pinhead important time for the nation of Israel, because God is coming to the point where He is giving out everything righteously that He has for this nation. That's the difference between Israel during the book of Acts, after the Lord died and rose from the dead, and Israel previous to the time of Christ. If you think about it, these are really power-packed, important times for the nation of Israel. So what happens? Israel rejects their Messiah. They murder their Messiah. They hang him on a tree. He fulfills over 100 prophecies to the very second. He is the direct and complete fulfillment of the law and the prophets. If they knew their law and prophets, they would have known who he was. Not only did Almighty God stop with that, but he sent out others. He sent out 12. He sent out the power of the Holy Spirit. He raised their dead. He healed their sick. They rejected. They killed the apostles. They killed the sent ones. I didn't say this. The Word of God says this. Then, not only does the Almighty God accept that, how they acted, their actions on that part, but then towards the end of Acts, he decides to try to make them jealous by grafting in unclean ones, no less. All right? So that's the picture of what's happening here. That is. Either that or, you know, you can take me to task. You can take me to task on any word I say. That's okay. I can take it. But this is the time. This is what's occurring during what Paul is writing about here in Romans. And it's and the time for Israel is coming quickly and shortly to the end, to their end as a nation. So what the Almighty does is he decides to stoop. And he stooped many times before with Israel. I didn't say that. The Word of God did. And he decides to make to drive them to emulation with unclean people, that is, the Gentiles. Now, Paul uses the typology, pardon me, of a wild olive tree. And yes, Israel was described as being a wild tree. That's in Jeremiah 11. You can read about Israel being a wild olive tree in Jeremiah 11 and in Jeremiah 31. And they are a holy root. They had the promises. We read that earlier in Romans. They had the law of God. They had the adoption of God in the Old Testament. they were the chosen nation of God after the fall of the nations, after the Tower of Babel. God chose out a people, and it was them. So he tries to drive them to emulation by grafting in unclean Gentiles into the holy root, after breaking off those unbelieving Jews, the branches that we talked about, that we saw during Romans 11 here. And some people have said, well, this doesn't make sense out in the world, that you could graft in a wild olive and that it would grow into a holy root. Well, in actuality, if you study this out, you'll find that God certainly is a brilliant genius, and his mind is the greatest of all time, any time, beyond time. And he knew that that specifically, as far as an olive tree is concerned, if you graft in a wild olive branch, it'll actually make the original olive tree grow more fruit. And see, this is the picture of what God wanted when he grafted in these unclean Gentiles. He wanted Israel not only to believe, but he wanted Israel to be provoked so that they would believe even stronger. That's what the picture is here. And, of course, we know that it goes on, that it ends during in the book of Acts, that the salvation-giving God is sent to the nations, and that the wild olive, or that the holy root, pardon me, the olive tree is set aside, is no more. So if anybody ever tells you that the wild olive, or that not the wild olive tree, but that the holy olive tree is going on today, they don't understand scriptures at all. Now, who is Israel? Going back to that, we have 15 minutes. This is very important. And I've only gotten through so far. I wanted to explain to you that in verse 11, there's two falls there. I haven't gotten back to that yet, and I don't know if I will. But, let me explain who Israel might be. And let me go on to say that the next time I talk, I will be talking about Hosea. I will be talking about Hosea chapters 2 and 3, and this describes the divorced wife. And I will be talking about the bride. The bride, because the bride is equated with this believing remnant during the book of Acts. That's very important. The divorced wife is, I believe, is Israel, that is going to be rejuvenated again. The nation of Israel, as a nation, they're called the divorced wife. And this all has to do also with Ezekiel 37. And I will get back to that, because I know I'm going to try to explain who Israel is, but let me just put this out. The Valley of Dry Bones, okay, we're getting into a lot of really important scriptures here, all right? And I'm doing my best to try to explain it. And I will. I will try, as far as I know. The Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. Are they all believers or not? Are they a mixed bag of believers of Israel or not? The resurrection of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, is that a resurrection to life everlasting or not? Question. You have to understand that, because if in fact non-believing Israel, during the book of Acts is raised in Ezekiel 37, you have to account for that. You have to account for how the Lord and why the Lord would be raising ones that have totally rejected him all the way through the book of Acts, all right? That's possible that they might be. But what I'm saying here is that you have to come up with answers. If you say, oh yeah, well, Israel, no matter who they were, no matter if they killed the Lord, no matter if they were Pharisees, no matter what, they're going to be raised in the dry bones resurrection. Well, you're going to have to account for that, scripturally speaking. All right? That's the importance of what's going on here. Jeremiah 3 talks about a restored nation. We're going to be reading that next time. I just can't get to all of these things. But let's go back to what the scriptures talk about who Israel is. All right? And we'll just see a little bit about what scripture says about Israel. Romans 4, 12 through 25 talks about Israel. Romans 9, verse 6 speaks of Israel. John 8, 39 through 44 speaks of the Pharisees, who were leaders in Israel. Galatians 4 talks about Ishmael and Isaac as far as Israel is concerned. These are just a few verses talking about Israel. All right? I'm not saying anything. Let's look at the Word of God. And I can come back to this. So I certainly haven't gotten through Romans 11. But I think I've set, if nothing else, I've set some good pieces of meat out there for everybody to chew on, whether you agree with what I'm saying or not. That's totally okay. Romans 4, we already went over this. Who is Israel? By the way, let me just say this real quickly, that Romans 9:6 says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, can you explain what that means to me? Romans 9:6 states that, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That's very interesting. That fact is thrown into the mix of Romans 11. You have to account for it. Romans 4, 12 through 25. We went over this before, but we can go back. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of the faith of our father, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, whoever that might be. Not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might come to the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now being dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he, the Lord, was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The point of it is here is that this was on Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac was conceived from people that were dead in the flesh. That's the picture. And Isaac is also No questions about it. Isaac is a type of the resurrected Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. No doubt about it. Abraham, Isaac. Let's turn to Galatians 4. This all has to be accounted for, by the way. You know, Galatians 4. What about Ishmael? You know, you know, there might be, again, I don't have all the answers, but these things have to be accounted for, and we can carry this study on for the rest of our lives. All right, but in my mind, these things have to be accounted for us to understand what's going on in Romans 11. All right, Galatians 4. Who is Israel? Well, certainly, I'll just say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed. They certainly are of Israel. Christ came from one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Jacob is called Israel in the scriptures, by the way. Okay, Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. He was of the free woman by promise. These things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which is now its, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Who is Israel? But as then he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So Israel, certainly, I can say that. Is there provision made for Ishmael in the resurrection of the dry bones? I don't know. I can say that. I am not sure. Because this subject is than we might think as we go into it. This takes in a lot of truth, folks. So I'm just pointing out some things. But I think that what I'm pointing out, well, there's scriptures that I think all come together in what we're studying here. What about the Pharisees? Are they of Israel? Were they Jews? Yes. Are they of Israel? Will they have a resurrection? Did they deny the Lord? Will they have a resurrection? Can we know that? Should we say forget it? Who cares? Well, I'm not. You know, I'm not going to say that. All Scripture is profitable. You know, so I care. Let's look at John. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 9, remember. What does that mean? John 8, 39 through 44. We're almost done for today. I hope I wasn't confusing to you, but this is what we're dealing with, folks. So, you know, and I'm going to continue on if anybody gives me a mic. John 8, 39 through 44. Who were the Pharisees? What were they doing? What did they know? What did they teach? What was their power? All these things should be answered. John 8. I'm sorry. I'll get there eventually. The Lord was certainly very harsh on the Pharisees. 39 through 44. And the Lord says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Interesting. Take into account of what we just read. All right? Abraham is our father, they said to the Son of God. Like, that meant something. Okay? What did God Almighty say to them? Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. From where did the Lord tell them the truth? Did he tell them from Romans? Did he tell them from Corinthians? Did he tell them from Ephesians? Those books weren't written yet. He told them the truth from their own Old Testament scriptures, night and day. Which I have heard of God, this did not... Wait. Let me go back. Oh, verse 40, I'm sorry. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Oh, interesting. Not only are they of Abraham, but they're of God. What does God tell them? What does their God tell them? He said, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I have proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Will the Pharisees be raised from the dead in Ezekiel 37? And if they are, or if they will be, because they were supposed Jews, can you prove it to me or anybody? Can you prove that? Because they were Jews, right? And were they the nation of Israel? I'm just throwing these things out because maybe we haven't been blasted in the face with such things, and that maybe we've been in our cozy corners for too long. And maybe there's things said in scriptures that we never realized. And that we can't package Israel in a nice, cozy box. And I'm saying this to me too, believe me. I'm no expert whatsoever, I told you that. Now, I'm going to end, but let's just turn to one thing that I really want to point out to you. That's just awesome. All right, and then I'll come back to this study, if you'll let me. Turn back to Romans chapter 11. And this really, very interesting. Yeah, it is. You know, but these are the things that I think I see in Romans 11 and that we have to deal with. You know, we have to understand what these scriptures mean. And have answers for them. That's what the Lord wants, right? Let's turn to Romans 11, verse 30. And remember, when Romans was written, it was written by the Apostle Paul before Israel was set aside as a nation. When Paul wrote Romans 11, did he know the mystery? Did he have the mystery? The dispensation of the revealed sacred secret. Did he know that? The answer is no. He had no idea. But this is what the Holy Spirit says through him. O depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, impossible to understand or past finding out. Well, the Greek form for past finding out is onyx niasotoi. And the only other place you find this is in Ephesians 3. Let's turn there. The only other time that you find this Greek form talking about the knowledge of God that's impossible to understand, this word coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul during the Acts period, we move over to our calling and we find out this. Ephesians 3, 7, 8, and 9. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who is the less than the least of all saints, is this great gift, the grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the knowledge that is impossible to understand concerning the riches of Christ, and to enlighten all what is the dispensation of the mystery. And what I'm stating here is that I believe the Holy Spirit has enlightened us to the fact that what we know about the revealed sacred secret, that is what we call the mystery, was knowledge of God that was impossible to understand before he made it possible after his nation Israel was set aside. And as you study through the scriptures and you keep that in mind, that should make you exclaim, "My Lord and my God." No doubt about it. And I thank you folks tonight. I hope that if nothing else, that this lesson might have you dig in. And I'll come back to it the next week. Thanks for your time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being called by you even to understand any truth, let alone your truths that were before at times impossible to understand, untraceable. We know some, at least, of the untraceable riches of the Son of God, things impossible for those to understand before you reveal them, as it is the dispensation of the mystery. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.